1969, after Dirk Willems, an Anabaptist, preached the gospel in Asperen, Holland, he was imprisoned for his faith. Managing to escape, he was chased through the woods and across a frozen river by a sheriff who was trying to kill him. When crossing the frozen river, the sheriff broke through the ice and was drowning, and unable to help himself out, Dirk knew now that he was free. He was free to get away, but instead he could not bear to leave a man who did not know the gospel to die and go to hell. As he went back to help, he knew he would be put to death. After lifting the drowning officer from the icy water, he felt the officer slip a chain on his arm. And a few days later, Dirk Willems was burned at the stake for his testimony for Jesus. What would cause someone to do that, to give up their life to save another? Not just another, but an enemy. Or what about five young men that we'll learn about in our story today? What is it that causes them to sign up for a mission that would eventually cost them everything, including for most their very lives? Could it be that they found something much more valuable than life itself? This morning we'll look at the story of those five men, and we'll learn about the discovery that changed their lives forever. But first, let's pray together. Our God and Father, we thank you so much for the rich promises that you gather with those who gather in your name. That, Lord, where two or three are here, you are here in our midst. We thank you for that, God. We thank you, Lord, for the rich testimony, Lord, that we've already experienced, Lord, of brothers and sisters worshiping together that are supposed to be enemies. Father, thank you for uniting our hearts to yours. We pray this morning, Lord, for those who are over in Israel, God, our brothers and sisters. Lord, we're so thankful that they are getting to experience you in a rich way. We pray, Father, that you would get them back here safely and they would come and have lots of stories to encourage us with, Lord. But Father, we're thankful that we're here this morning. God, we're here and you're here with us. And Lord, your word is rich and you desire to reveal yourself to us and that our lives could also be forever changed. We thank you in Jesus' name. Pastor Michael began this study in the Gospel of John several weeks ago, and he had purpose statement from John chapter 20 and verse 31. I wonder if we could read that together. It says, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John's gospel is written to reveal Jesus in all of his beauty and majesty, and those who believe find that their lives are forever changed. Much like Brother Dirk, and much like the five that we're going to read about now. I encourage you guys to turn with me. Our passage that we're going to be spending some time in this morning is taken from the first chapter of the Gospel of John, and look at verses 35 through 51. I've been excited this week as I've been reading through these. They've made a profound impression upon me. I found myself amazed at who Jesus is, amazed at how he reveals himself to us, and amazed that if we truly are seeking him, he's glad to reveal himself to us and call us to follow him. Let's read this story. We'll pick it up in verse 35. A little context, as we've learned so far from Pastor Michael's preaching, that John the Baptist, after a 400-year drought of not hearing the word of the Lord, not having a prophet in Israel, the people of Israel are eager to hear what this guy who shows up looking like a prophet and sure enough sounding like a prophet, what he has to say. So he calls some disciples to himself, and he's preaching. He's preaching repentance, he's baptizing, and he's preparing the way of the Lord. So we pick up in verse 35. It says, "The next day again, John," is John the Baptist, "was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who had heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. In verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." We're going to look at a couple things in our time together. We're going to look at, from this passage, we're going to look at the calling of the disciples. We're going to get to know them a little bit better, who they were. But more importantly than that, we're going to look at who Jesus was. There's so much in this one passage that teaches us about who Jesus truly was. And like we've said, when you truly know who Jesus is, your life can't be the same. You have to make some decisions, right? You have to choose to either follow him or reject him, to either worship him or just treat him as just another casual person in your life. Let's learn a little bit about who Jesus was. We look at the names that are there on your sermon handout. You see some of the names that are written down there. Lamb of God in verse 36. Rabbi, teacher, verse 38. Messiah, 41. Son of God in verse 49, and also the King of Israel in verse 49. And then the Son of Man in verse 51. We're going to turn the diamond, as Pastor Michael likes to say, to hold that diamond up. And as you turn it, you see different facets of who Christ is. And that's what we're doing this morning. But before we do that, I want to look at who the disciples are. Get to know them a little bit. Who are these guys? Main characters in the story. Let's learn a little bit about them. And I think that as we learn a little bit about the disciples, you'll find yourself maybe relating to one or two of them. You'll relate to some of the things about their life. And hopefully there'll be some things about them that will inspire you to follow Christ as well. The first one that we want to look at is we want to look at Andrew. Andrew was the disciple who brought others to Jesus. He was a fisherman. He moved with his family from the small town of Bethsaida to the larger city of Capernaum on the north shore of Galilee. His name means manly. I thought that was interesting. These guys were tough. These guys were blue-collar people, right? These were fishermen. These weren't the academic types that were just off somewhere in a high ivory tower studying all day long and talking about it all day long and arguing about it all day long. These were guys that were out actually earning a living. These were guys that were, as his name says, manly. These were guys that were out there getting it done. He was a disciple of John the Baptist. One of his main claims to fame, and maybe you can relate to this, was that he had a famous brother. He was known as the brother of Peter. There's not much about him in the gospel accounts, but from what is recorded, we learn that Andrew is known as the disciple that brought people to Jesus. He brought his famous brother Peter, and we read about. Later on in the story, as we get into other chapters, it's Andrew who brings the lad with the fishes and the loaves to Jesus. And later on in another story, it's also Andrew, who when some Greek people were wondering about who Jesus was and wanted to meet Jesus, it was Andrew who had that honor of being able to introduce them to Jesus. From all accounts, Andrew was a sincere seeker of truth, a disciple of John the Baptist, who when the truth of Christ is revealed, begins to follow Jesus and leads others to him as well. He seems content to be in the background, not in the limelight like his brother Peter. Andrew seems to be a picture of contented humility, and I love that about Andrew. He found the Messiah, and that was enough for him. No more need to prove himself. He just wanted to introduce others to Jesus. And tradition states that he lived as a missionary to the southern part of Russia, and he died a martyr's death. Our next disciple is John. I called him the unnamed disciple. He was one of the two mentioned in this story. He's the author of the gospel. And like Andrew, he was a fisherman from the same village. Along with his father and older brother James, they had a family fishing business. He was a disciple of John, and when the Lamb of God was revealed, he left to follow him. Much is written about him in the Bible, and he wrote much of the New Testament. John was one of the three in Jesus' inner circle. Sometimes we jokingly say he had a D group, and he was part of that with Jesus. And he went on to be a powerful leader in the church. John, it says, was tortured and persecuted for following Jesus, and he died in his 90s. The third disciple, you guys know a lot about him already, and that's Peter. Peter was the disciple with a new identity. He was brought to Jesus by his brother Andrew. Again, he was a fisherman from the same town mentioned previously, friends with John and James. He had his name changed by Jesus from Simon to Cephas, and that name meant rock. Most written about and well-known of the apostles, and singled out to be the leader of the 12. He was a part of Jesus' inner circle of three, affectionately known as the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. And maybe you can relate to that. Hopefully that's not something you say, yeah, I'm just like Peter. Oftentimes he spoke out brashly, he was impulsive, overconfident, vacillating, but extremely loyal and passionate about following Jesus. Tradition says he died a martyr's death. He was crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified like his Lord and Savior, Jesus. Philip, the disciple who was found by Jesus, he was a Jew, but he has a Greek name, which means lover of horses. His family was heavily influenced by the Hellenistic Greek culture of the time. He also was from Bethsaida, a fisherman from Galilee, most likely a friend of the other fishermen in our story, particularly close with Nathanael, whom he leads to Christ. He was the only disciple in our story to be personally called by Jesus to follow. You remember the other guys, they heard about Jesus. They heard John the Baptist talking about Jesus, calling him the Lamb of God. And they seek Jesus out. They decide to learn more about Jesus. Philip, of these five, it says Philip was the only one that Jesus sought out and asked him, "Would you follow me?" His comment in verse 45 about finding him of whom Moses and the prophets spoke of indicates that he was one who studied the scriptures and knew how to recognize the Messiah. And tradition says that Philip was greatly used as a missionary in the spread of the gospel to Asia Minor and was one of the first apostles to be martyred. Are you seeing a thread with some of these guys? What are their lives? They're becoming missionaries. They're taking the gospel. They're spreading the gospel. And they're being killed for their faith. The final one, the disciple Nathanael. He is the disciple without guile or deceit. A little bit about Nathanael is that he's not mentioned much in the Bible. We really don't know a lot about Nathanael. He's only mentioned in John's gospel. He's from a small town in Cana in Galilee. His Hebrew name was Bartholomew, which means God has given. Most likely a fisherman, based on information from John chapter 21. It says, after Jesus' death, he returned with Peter back to Galilee to fish. Interesting that many of these guys knew each other before they were called to follow Jesus. I thought that was interesting because sometimes it's within our own sphere of influence that we're able to share Christ, right, with friends, co-workers, those we grew up with, right? I think that's really interesting that these guys are just looking for who's closest to them. Who's my buddy? Who's my brother? And I want to go share Christ with that person. I want to share what I've discovered about Christ. And you find those who are in your sphere of influence. So think about that as we're working our way through this some more. Think about who's in your sphere of influence that God maybe wants you, and not maybe, God wants you to be able to share the good news with them also. Like his friend Philip, Nathanael loved Scripture. He was described by Jesus as a true Israelite without deceit. And church history records that he ministered in Persia and India and took the gospel as far as Armenia. So these guys, they didn't stay still. When they caught a revelation of who Christ was and they had spent time with Christ and they followed hard after him and were filled with the Spirit, their lives were changed. They were no longer fishermen. They weren't known as just fishermen anymore. They were known as followers of Jesus. They were known as those missionaries that would take the gospel, just as Jesus said to do, take that gospel to the ends of the earth. But what fascinated me about this story, and I want to spend some time, is the names of Jesus, how he's revealed in this. We saw, first of all, and we won't spend a lot of time with this because Pastor Michael talked about this last week, Jesus was called the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Proclamation about a suffering Savior seems to have grabbed the attention of two of those disciples. But as we read the story, we see that Andrew and John, after hearing that Jesus is the Lamb of God and he's there, they want to know more. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you, if you're in that situation, want to know more? Would you just be content with somebody telling you about somebody? Or would you really want to experience, if that's the Lamb of God, I want to know more about him? So we find that Andrew and John, they go to Jesus. They're drawn to Jesus. They go to him. And they address him with a title. What do they call him? They called him Rabbi. They come to Jesus and they said, Rabbi, which means teacher. A rabbi was a title of great respect and honor, much like the term master. And a rabbi was followed literally by those who were his disciples. Okay, so if there was a rabbi, there's usually several guys trailing behind the rabbi. They spent time with the rabbi. They learned his teaching, and they also learned his life. But what's interesting is the next title that Andrew gives to Jesus. He first addresses him as rabbi, teacher. And they ask Jesus, after Jesus asks them first, he's like, what are you guys looking for? What are you seeking? And I'm not sure if they knew how to answer right away. So they said something like, well, where are you staying? Jesus, where are you staying? And so he says, come and see. Which is an interesting phrase for a rabbi. A rabbi would use that term, come and see. That's what he would tell his disciples. When there was a problem to be figured out, when there was something that he wanted them to learn, he would say to them, come and see. So the rabbi would say to them, come and see, we're going to discover this together. Even though the rabbi knew the answer, he said, come and see. Let's experience this together. So that's what Jesus says to Andrew and John. He says, come and see. So they spent the day with Jesus. It says it was about the 10th hour, which is about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Most likely, they spent that afternoon with Jesus and spent the evening with Jesus. What do you think they talked about? What do you think that they were visiting about? Do you think they just went to bed early that night? I wouldn't have. I think it was a mini Emmaus Road experience for them. I think that as they spent time with Jesus, Jesus takes them and starts to reveal who he is based on the scriptures. Because what happens the next day? Who does Andrew say he is? He runs to his brother Peter and he says, Peter, we found a Messiah. He doesn't say we found a really good rabbi, does he? He doesn't refer to him as a rabbi anymore. He refers to him as Messiah. I think that's telling. The more we get to know who Christ is, and we get to know him through his word, that's what Jesus, I believe, did with Andrew and with John and with some of these other disciples that we're going to read about. So the term Messiah, for him to say, Peter, we found the Messiah, that might not mean much to us as Americans. We think we understand what Messiah means, but to them it meant something really special, something very deep, something that was a longing that they had deep in their hearts. The Messiah is God's anointed king, the longed-for deliverer of the Hebrews, and ever since the promise made to Abraham in Genesis 12 and 15, that in him and his descendants, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. The children of Israel have been looking for the Messiah to come and rule as God's chosen king. This hope is expressed in the Old Testament prophets and the Psalms. And I'll encourage you guys to go and read Psalm 2. Spend some time this week looking at Psalm 2 if you wonder what was their expectation of a Messiah. And I'll read a little bit of this, Psalm 2. You're familiar with this. It says, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. But he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrifying them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And it goes on to talk about what that king is, what he can do. Verse 10 says, now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. That's one of many Old Testament passages where they would look at and they would long for that kind of a person to show up, especially when they were in exile. They were under the rule of somebody else, especially now that they were under the rule of Rome. They hadn't heard for 400 years a prophet giving them a word from the Lord. Things are starting to change now. All of a sudden, they have John the Baptist on the scene. They have a prophet. And then they have one who's called the Lamb of God. And now they're seeing him as Messiah. The Hebrews are looking for salvation through a Savior, one they thought of mainly in terms of a king ruling through military might over their enemies. The disciples in our story had this longing and perhaps were following John with the expectation that Messiah was near and would soon reveal himself. What did Jesus show them when he invited them to come and see? He showed them himself. He opened up the Bible, and they spent time going through the scriptures. And he talked about who he was and how he fulfilled those Old Testament scriptures. And can you imagine, like it says about those on the road to Emmaus, how their hearts burned within them. As they, it's like the fog was clearing. All of a sudden, they see that this is the very Messiah who we've been longing for. Another term that we see given to them, given to Jesus, is him. The word him. Remember when Philip, in his excitement after being called to follow Jesus, goes and finds his friend Nathanael and says, we have found him. Well, who is the him that he's referring to? I believe it's the same person the religious leaders thought John the Baptist might be. The prophet of Deuteronomy 18 and 15. And I'll read that for you. You can write down those verses, but Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 and 18. This was a prophecy made of Jesus. It says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. In verse 18, God says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, speaking to Moses, from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So they were longing for that prophet to show up on the scene also, right? They're looking for him. Philip, after spending time with Jesus, He runs to tell his best friend Nathaniel, "We have found him, the one spoken of in the law and the prophets." God promised that he would raise up a prophet like Moses who would receive and deliver divine revelation and deliver and lead God's people, the Messiah. The Old Testament and New Testament interpret this as referring to Jesus. Well, Nathanael then, he catches that vision. He's excited about it. He spends time with Jesus when Jesus comes and tells him, "Nathanael, I saw you under the tree." That was intriguing to Nathanael that Jesus would say that. But Nathanael, in verses 47 through 49 of our passage, says, in his excitement at discovering who Jesus is, calls Jesus the Son of God. Remember the purpose statement for this gospel? Remember the first one of the first verses we put up? John said, "I'm writing this gospel so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and that by believing he is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." What's fascinating is that's what's happening right here in this chapter. John wrote the book hoping that people reading it would have this experience, that those who read this gospel account of Christ would have the experience that these five guys are having right now, that their eyes are being opened, that they're being able to see God for who he truly is, and that by seeing God for who he truly is, they leave all to follow him. So Nathanael calls Jesus the Son of God. What is the Son of God? What does that title mean? We use it probably a lot. We sing about it a lot. The title Son of God was an expression which points to the closest personal relation to the Father, and it's designated for only one person in the universe, and that's Jesus. God's only begotten Son. It's a term meaning of the same substance, one in essence and nature. Jesus is God, the only Son, the second person of the Trinity. The disciples believed this, and their joy couldn't be contained. They had to share this news. He not only called him the Son of God, he also said, "You are the King of Israel." In verse 49, Nathanael also realizes that the one who stands before him is not just a mere rabbi, but the very King of Israel, the long-awaited Messiah of God. Nathanael, in his excitement, says, "This is who you are. You are the Son of God, the King of Israel." What's interesting to me, the final term that we'll look at, in verse 51, it's one of the most interesting titles given since it's the name Jesus gives himself. So far, they've all given him titles. They've all said things about him that were true. Messiah, Son of God, King of Israel. But here, Jesus now refers to himself. The Son of Man. It's by far the favorite title for Jesus that he gives himself. It's used over 80 times. It's another name that's dripping with messianic meaning, as we read in Daniel 7, and I encourage you to write down that verse. That'd be an awesome verse to go and study this week and to spend a little time meditating on. Daniel 7. Jesus is telling Nathanael that all that you've seen and heard about so far is nothing. You think seeing you under a tree, that that's something special, that I had that knowledge that you were under a tree and that excited you. But that's really nothing, because you're going to see far more than this. In verse 51, we see that as a reference to Jacob's dream in Genesis 28. Maybe it's a reference to that, most likely, of a ladder going up to heaven. Jesus is declaring that he is the only means of access to heaven. No one comes to the Father unless they go through Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. And I'm going to read in Daniel 7. This is what they thought when they heard that term, Son of Man. In Daniel 7, it says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Look at how much is being revealed about Christ just in this chapter, these few verses. It's not even the whole chapter. It's just a few verses. It's like the water is continually being poured, almost a fire hydrant of just knowledge and information about who Christ is. And it's one thing for us to look at them and say, well, that was great. I guess, you know, I would probably do that too if I was them. I would respond the way they did. Well, let's bring it home as we wrap this up this morning. Let's just bring this all home right now and say, what about us? Are you amazed at who Jesus is? Or do you find it just kind of ho-hum? Are you amazed at who Christ is? I found myself amazed more this week as I studied. And I sat there, I told Billy, Pastor Billy, earlier this week that I think I was literally sitting at my desk with my mouth open as I was reading Daniel 7 and realizing that's who the Son of Man is. That's Jesus. The power that he has, the authority that he has. The disciples were starting to understand this, and they were being changed. I think the disciples, just from their knowledge of being able to talk to each other about, you know, running to the one friend and saying, we found him of who the prophets and Moses spoke about, I think these were guys that were in the Word. I think these were guys that were studying Scripture. Pastor Michael has been sending pictures on his blog from the different days that they're there. And I'm not sure if some of you guys have probably seen some of those pictures. If not, I encourage you to go to that blog. Some amazing pictures. The one I think that he sent yesterday went right along with what we're studying here this morning. He said they did some excavations over there and they uncovered what they believe is to be Peter's house right on the shore of Galilee. And then the next picture shows a synagogue, right? So that's what I see happening with these guys. I don't think, you know, they're just fishermen. Yes, they were fishermen. But these were people, young people, that were passionately desiring Messiah to show up. They were studying about him. A lot of these guys were all from the same village. They all fished together. They had family businesses together. They were best friends together. What did they talk about when they were out throwing the nets, fishing? I think they talked about what they were learning in synagogue. I think they were talking about, who's the him? What does that mean? What's it going to look like when he shows up? What about Son of Man and Daniel? Who is that? Wouldn't that be awesome if he showed up in our lifetime? If we got to know who he was? That's the longing that they had in their hearts. And even to take a sabbatical from fishing and go and spend time with John the Baptist, that's intentional. That's putting the nets away for a while. We're going to take a sabbatical from that. We're going to go and we're going to study this guy. We're going to spend time with John the Baptist. We're going to listen. He seems to know something. And what he's saying is lining up with our longings that we have in our heart right now. So what about us? What are you longing for? As Jesus said to these guys, he said, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? Are you seeking a deeper revelation of who Christ is in your life? That it can make a difference in how you live your life? Maybe it would make a difference, young people especially, but not just young people. Maybe it would make such a difference in your life that you end up a missionary. Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever thought that maybe casting nets as a fisherman isn't all that God has for you? So maybe you would be a missionary like they were and spend their lives taking that good news to those who don't know. But for sure, you have your best friends around. You have those you work with. You have your relatives that you can take that good news like these guys were doing. You can take the good news of Jesus and share it. So as we close, we turn our attention to what our response should be to who Jesus is and his call in our lives. Paul in Ephesians 1, 15 through 21, and I'll have you turn there real quick. Many of you are familiar with this prayer. Ephesians chapter 1, 15 through 21. Paul had this revelation of Jesus already. He knew who Christ was, and it changed his life, changed his direction of where he was going, what he was going to do. So Paul, knowing that, filled with that knowledge, he writes this to the church in Ephesus and for us. Paul says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and what? And of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might." That's what Paul wanted for that church. That's what I want for our church. That's what God wants for our church. Is he wants for us to not just be content with ho-hum, right? To not just be content with, oh, this is just the way we do things around here. This is just my life, and it's just kind of mundane and average. It doesn't have to be average. Paul's praying that you would have, and I would have, our eyes open, that we could really see the riches of Christ. And when we see the riches of Christ, we can be changed. The five men in our story called to follow Jesus make me think of five other men who were called by Jesus. I've spent a lot of my life since I was a teenager reading Christian biographies. I love Christian biographies, reading about men of God, women of God, how God has changed them and used them. And one of my favorite stories was about Jim Elliot. You guys are maybe familiar with that. He and four other guys, they leave America, they go down to Ecuador, they start learning languages, their hearts are burdened for the people who don't know Christ, they learn about a tribe who doesn't know anything about Jesus, a savage tribe that likes to kill people that aren't in their tribe, but yet they have a burden to take the gospel to them. So in 1956, they trek into an Ecuadorian jungle hoping to reach a savage tribe with the gospel. But instead of seeing the tribe converted, they're hacked to pieces with the testimony of their Savior still on their lips. Why would they do that? They all had families with young children waiting for them to return. We began our time learning about Brother Dirk and his act of sacrificial love. We learned about the disciples in our story, each who paid the ultimate price for their faith. And now, missionary Jim Elliot, along with four friends, willingly give their lives. Why? What did they find that was more precious than life itself? In closing, I'm going to read this verse, a couple verses that I think give us the answer. Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. In the next verse, it says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. That's why those guys were willing to do that. That's why the guy at the beginning of our story, Dirk Willems, the 1500s, arrested because he was preaching the gospel and he was baptizing people. That's all he was doing, preaching the gospel and baptizing people. Arrested, burned at the stake. I want to close with putting up a quote from that missionary, Jim Elliot. This is taken from his journal. This is before he went. He wrote there, see where the green star is? He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. That's powerful. He realized that. He found a bigger purpose to live than just the mundane, everyday ho-hum. He discovered who Christ was. And just like the guys in our story, as they discovered who Christ was, they couldn't keep it to themselves. They had to run and tell somebody else. And for Jim Elliot, that running took him all the way to Ecuador, standing in a river with a gun drawn as the natives were coming with machetes and spears. And he could have taken the gun and shot each one of them and lived. Instead, those natives who ended up being converted said they don't understand why he took his gun and just fired it up in the air. He didn't shoot it at them. They didn't understand that.
But we do. Because like Dirk, he couldn't stand the thought of thinking they're going to die and go to hell without Christ. He was willing to die because he knew that he was going to a better place. And because of that sacrificial love that made such an impression on that tribe, that the guy who was actually had macheted him to death gave the testimony, I don't understand why he didn't shoot me, but I do now because it's the love of Christ. So I encourage us, let's stand together as the worship team comes back up. And we close with a prayer and a song. And maybe this song can be a prayer that we ask God to do in our lives what he desires to do, that he opens our eyes, that we can see him for who he truly is, that pearl of great price. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you how, Lord, as we read your word, we're inspired, God. We're inspired to be like those we're reading about. We're inspired to be like you, Jesus, the Messiah, Son of God, Son of Man, King of Kings, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Draw our hearts closer to you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.